The disciples cried out. You can hear their hunger for God. We know that until the final victory of God, our faith will be challenged. Life can be hard. Things present obstacles. Faith is a gift from God. The context for this passage, immediately before this reading, is Jesus commanding the disciples that they are to be a forgiving people. It is in light of that statement that they cry out, "Increase our faith, Lord." I'm going to show a video in a moment, and some of you may have seen it's been doing the rounds on social media this week, but in case you haven't, I'll give you a bit of context. On September the 6th, 2018, off-duty police officer Amber Geiger entered the apartment of a 26-year-old young man, Botham Jean, and shot him dead. She later said that she had mistaken the apartment for her own and Botham for an intruder. The following video was taken during the trial, and the man you will see is the victim's brother. What he is doing in the following video is giving his impact statement, an opportunity for anyone who has been a victim of crime to address the perpetrator and share what has happened to their lives, the impact that the crime has had on them. This is what he said.
I'm not going to say I hope you are going to die. Just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of us want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please.
I want the best for you, he said. And the best would be giving your life to Christ. I watched that this afternoon and sobbed. I've just about got a lump in my throat now. The context of this passage is forgiveness. And the disciples cry out for the faith to become a forgiving people. And I have heard some teaching on this passage where the line, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, the mountains would leap into the sea, has been used to beat the followers of Christ over the head, as if somehow they weren't seeing extraordinary miracles. They were a faithless and worthless people, laden with guilt, the subconscious message, you're not enough. You're not enough. And it's riddled with striving, and it's not God's plan, and I do not believe it was what Jesus intended when sharing these words. I'm always suspicious of any spirituality or theology whereby there is an overemphasis on what we do, our pushing, our striving, our wanting more. It's actually ironically sounds a little Pharisaical. This man of extraordinary faith had a big view of the God that he worshipped. Tom Wright said, "It is not a great faith that you need. It's faith in a great God. It's not a great faith you need. It's faith in a great God." Once a year, my husband and I try and get away for just over 24 hours on our own. I'm not going to lie, it's the best day of my year. Love my children as I do. I feel like I say that every week. I do love them. But it's a great time. And we just get to spend time together and talk and remember, you know, why we like each other and all that sort of thing. And we usually go to the Brecon Beacons. We go to the same place every year. And this year, we stretched that time a little bit longer. They're 5 and 3 now. We can kind of get away with that. And we decided to walk Carrickennan Castle on our way home. And there's a picture of it coming up. It is an absolutely beautiful ruin of a Welsh castle on top of a fairly sizable hill. It's quite a hike to get up there. And Finn and I are very different. He scaled the walls like a goat and was kind of leaping about the parapets, where I sort of like edged my way along, clinging to anything I possibly could. The sort of like, you know, the slimy, what's the word I'm looking for? Stair rail type things. Terrified I was going to slip at any minute. So he went off and did his mountain goat thing, and I kind of pottered about trying to not die by falling off something. And as I was doing that, I saw a tiny, you know those windows in, well, they're not windows, there was no glass then, but holes in the walls of castles that you think people shot arrows through back in the day. I saw one of those, and that was the view through it. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of that view. Tom Wright again points out, faith is the window. It doesn't matter whether the window is 6 inches or 6 foot big. It is the view beyond that takes your breath away. So faith is the window, and the view beyond is God. If we have a big view of God, if we believe that he is a big God, then we're free to be broken in our humanness. It doesn't matter how small our window is, it is the view beyond. And in that moment when I saw that view, just for a split second, I forgot my fear. I was taken out of myself. My eyes were on something bigger than me. And I think it's true, when we glimpse God's power, it changes us. It has the potential and the power to change who we are. And in a weird economy of the gospel kind of way, often that appears weaker at first. When we encounter his strength, we realize we can begin to put down the crutches that we think make us strong. Jesus had great power, and his power was in submission to his Father God, who he had a huge view of. He laid out his life for each and every one of us. As we allow ourselves to be shaped by God, we allow ourselves to take those steps of faith. So sometimes we can feel broken. We find that our wills are submitted to his, and that can be a painful process as we realize his plan isn't perhaps the plan we thought we had. We can feel less strong as we begin to lay down our crutches. But as we do, so we find freedom. So we find forgiveness like that extraordinary young man. So we can find wholeness and healing and a life we hadn't dreamed of. We find we're in positions of influence. People see the lives that we're living and they want to know how and they want to know why. Increase in faith can come with an increase in power and also an increase in humility. My favourite song lyric ever, by the wonderful band U2. If you want to kiss the sky, you've got to learn how to kneel on your knees, boy. It's brilliant. And this is seriously countercultural stuff. Worldly power means wealth and fame and popularity and looks. And if you haven't got looks, you can buy looks because you get plastic surgery. And it means followers and it means less accountability to structures. Godly power is completely different. Godly power seeks to pour out for the sake of others. We don't hoard to ourselves. We are filled with this crazy desire to just give. And we do so for the sake of others and not for our own. We don't seek to gain followers. We suddenly seek to raise up other leaders, laying our lives out like Christ did for us. And that power costs us. That power is costly to us and is only truly seen in our Messiah, who laid out his life for us, who got his hands dirty for us, who so became one of us that he was mistaken for a gardener. We don't need greater faith. We need faith in a greater God. We need to put our faith in him and his greatness. I want to pick up on one line in particular in the reading. We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. I really want to deal with this because there is a danger, much like the seed of faith, meaning we could throw mountains into the sea, that this could be misunderstood. Does God think that we are worthless? No, absolutely not. We are of infinite value to him. We are made in his image. And in case there was any confusion about that whatsoever, he sent his son to die for us. We are of infinite worth and value. I believe what that particular line is saying is that no matter how much we serve, no matter how much we pour out, no matter how much power we glean and then pass on to others, seeking to bless, seeking to raise up, seeking to share this crazy love that we've been given, he will never be in our debt because all good things come from him. He owes us nothing. And if we forget that, we've lost sight of that view. We've lost sight of the big, awesome God. We need to put our tools down again, and we need to come back to him. We need to come back to our window of faith, be it 6 millimeters or 6 foot, and look through that window and gaze on him again. We need to have our breath taken away. We need to remember that he is friend and master and awesome God. And as we gaze on him, as we spend time with that view, so everything else pales, as my fear went away as I looked through that window. We see the big view. We see the big vision. Our faith is enlarged by him, not by our striving. Kingdom power within us is enlarged, and paradoxically, our humility is enlarged. I've been a Christian about 15 years, give or take, and I am more in awe of God than I have ever been. The more you discover, the more you realize there is to discover, and the more humbled you are by that process. The more you realize how limited our knowledge is and how vast and how great he is. I want to close by reading a section of a poem by one of my heroes, Pete Gregg. It's quite long, but I think it's worth it. It also reads a bit more like beat poetry, which is not my natural home, but I'm going to give it a bash, so stick with me. And poetry isn't the right word. The story goes that Pete couldn't sleep. One night he was praying about where God was calling him, what God wanted to do with his life. And in the frustration of not being able to sleep, he got up and he wrote this. Rumor has it he wrote it on a wall and woke up the next day and went to read what was on the wall. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I like to believe it. I'm going to have a little drink before I do. This is what it means to have faith in a big God. So this guy comes up to me and he says, "What's the vision? What's the big idea?" I open my mouth and the words come out like this. "The vision? The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably, Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army, and they are free from materialism. They laugh at little 9-to-5 prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the Matrix and the way the West was won. They are mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their address in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and the dirty and the dying. What's the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps. It is an army that will lay down its life for a cause. 1,000,000 times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great, well done, faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday as they are on Sunday. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chanting again and again, "Come on!" And this is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making, foundations shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again, and the army is disciplined. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade arms, and the tattoo on their backs boasts to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man, with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and great barrow loads of laughter waiting, watching. Whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them. Hollywood cannot hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cries. With blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days, they pray as if it depends on God, and they live as if it depends on them. Do you hear them coming? Herald the weirdo, summon the losers and the freaks. Here come the frightened and forgotten with fire in their eyes. They walk tall and trees applaud. Skyscrapers bow. Mountains are dwarfed by these children of another dimension. And this vision will be. It will come to pass. It will come easily. It will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself, the groaning of the Spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is His today. My distant hope is His 3D. And my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invokes a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking, great amen from countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Christ Himself. And He is the original dreamer and the ultimate winner. Guaranteed. Amen.